I want to start this morning by describing my overall preaching plan. It's based on the question asked of Jesus in Luke chapter 10 about inheriting eternal life. The reply Jesus gave was twofold, first being vertical, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. And the second was horizontal, love your neighbor as yourself. We've spent the better part of the year looking at what the Bible says about loving horizontally, and so this morning we shift our focus today to loving vertically. I don't know if you saw this, but this headline caught my eye from the Pew Research Center. Americans giving up on God miracles. That was the headline. The article started by saying half of Americans who have left their church no longer believe in God, leading a surge of nearly one quarter of the nation who have no affiliation with any religion, according to a new survey. Pew Research Center said that 49% of what they term nuns, N-O-N-E-S, nuns, left their church and religion because they don't believe. Another 20% said they don't like organized religion. Other reasons included common sense, and I would suggest to you that Benjamin Franklin had it right. And a lack of belief in miracles. That was the last reason. The survey is the latest from Pew that demonstrates a growing trend in America. More and more people are junking religion, and many are giving up on God. Why do you suppose this is happening? Is the problem only with these people, these nuns? Or could the problem have started in the church with us? Let me ask you, how do you treat God? You've heard the saying that familiarity breeds contempt. Let me rephrase that a bit. Maybe familiarity has bred indifference, apathy. Do you treat the Lord God as one who is most special, most important? Or do you treat him as you would a familiar friend? Maybe a friend you take for granted. Maybe a friend you do not always treat as you should. As we finish out the year, we seek light and truth to make our way. A most significant truth is that we are to treat God as special, as important, as holy, because his very being demands it. As we look at this passage out of 2 Chronicles, keep in mind the temple of the Lord has been built. Jack's dealt with that a little bit with the kids. Solomon has just finished praying the prayer of commitment and consecration over the temple. You're no doubt familiar with the latter part of chapter 7 of 2 Chronicles, verse 14, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray." But in this in-between time, something happens. God reveals himself to the people, and they react. They do not treat him as one would a familiar friend, but they treat him in a special way. How do you treat God? We're going to look at overcoming familiarity. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, the first three verses. "Now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. The priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. All the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, 'Truly he is good, truly his loving kindness is everlasting.'" Overcome familiarity by appreciating his reputation. Think highly of God. Solomon had prayed. Fire had come down from heaven, consuming the offering and the sacrifices. And that fire coming down was a sign that God was pleased. He didn't come down. He didn't send the fire down to destroy. He sent the fire down to consume what we had, as a people, had given him. He was pleased with what they were doing. And his purity had manifested itself in the fire. The fire consumed that which had been offered him, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The glory of the Lord filled the temple. This idea of glory is the idea of being heavy, of being significant, of being rich, being powerful. God is holy. He is separate. He is distinct. He is eternal. He is self-existent. Who God is manifested itself as light, as brightness. Light, I would suggest, as bright as lightning. Now, I don't know about you, but the last time I saw a bolt of lightning go across the sky, even though it was a far, far away from me, it was bright. Have you ever been in a good thunderstorm when lightning bolt after lightning bolt after lightning bolt just seemed to emerge at the same time, and it was like daylight? And that's how bright, that's how glorious God is. And it filled the temple and it rested above it. God's greatness was there, and the people could see it. Do you suppose the world, do you suppose the 49% think that there is no God, that they don't have any type of affiliation with any religion because they don't see the difference God makes in our lives? May we repent, because God is great. He is unchanging, He is just, and He is a God of justice. A word to use to describe God is that He is immutable. He is unchanging. Every one of us has changed. Every one of us is changing. Whether that be our minds and our opinions of things or just our bodies, everything about us is changing, but He is unchanging. We have a beginning and we have an end, but not the Lord God. He is the Creator. He can never cease to be what or who He is. We need to appreciate His reputation. What caused you to buy the last car or major appliance you bought? When faced with such a large purchase, do you not ask other people what brand they have, what kind of washing machine or what kind of freezer? I started to tell you the story one summer, and I'll just go ahead and tell it, I guess. One of those summers that I worked for the furniture and appliance store and fixed all those air conditioners, there was a point where one of our appliance salesmen was in some sort of accident and he couldn't use his hands. So my dad said, "Robert, you're going to go be John's hands." And so I did. For a couple, 3 weeks, I fixed them as if I knew what I was doing. John told me what to do. And I remember working on about a 40-year-old washing machine. Anybody today bought one in the last 10 years that's still working? The reputation of that machine was so good that if I was going to buy one that day, guess what brand I would have bought? Because I was working with someone who knew about those machines. Today, if we need something, I'm going to ask somebody who works on a washing machine or a freezer or a car. Because they know which machine has a good reputation because they've seen the machine earn it. As you think back over your life, have you not seen the Lord earn His reputation? Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Here I'm going to erect something that when I walk by it, whether it's physically or just in my mind, I'm going to remember that the Lord's grace was sufficient. I'm going to remember that He provided for our needs. I'm going to remember that He was with us. I'm going to remember everything about His goodness and His truth. His reputation has been earned. When you consider Jesus, what do you think? When you came in, did you enter with a sense of, this is home, this is familiar? In one sense, I hope you did. But in another sense, I hope you entered thinking that I have come to worship the eternal, transcendent God of all creation. Not, oh, I hope no one got my seat. But I have come to worship the self-existent one, the unchanging one. What would happen? What would happen if God's glory filled this place? Would you ever be the same? Paul said that we are to consider ourselves as living sacrifices before the Lord. And when you look at God's word and then look at the world, the culture, which do you let speak to which? Does God consume you? Or do you treat Him as familiar? Are you overcoming familiarity? Overcome familiarity by recognizing His moral beauty. See Him for who He is. When the people saw God's glory, they first said, God is good. Intellectually, God is omniscient, faithful, and wise. There is moral beauty about Him. They recognize He is the source of all that is good and acts with goodness. There is moral beauty. And they said, they understood that He is transcendent, that He is above us in being, but present with all of us in His activity, present with all of us in His redemptive activity. Part of what locks us in despair is our limitations, our finiteness. God calls us to join Him. And Jesus provides the way to be a part of something above us, something bigger than us, something greater than us. Because God is that, He's calling us to join Him, and we can experience a little of that. And God is also faithful. He is forgiving, He is a provider, and He is a God who hears. Back in January, I think it was, we went for the simulcast with RZIM ministry, Ravi Zacharias ministry. And they were talking about the differences between Islam and Christianity. And if somebody says to you, well, we worship the same God, just say, no, sir, no, ma'am, we don't. One of the things that struck me, which I don't guess I understood about Islam is that they don't believe that God is knowable. They don't believe that God cares. Well, the one true living God is knowable. The one true living God cares enough to have sent God in the flesh, Jesus, His Son. So as we think about who God is, are you treating Him as familiar? Or are you being consumed by Him? Are you overcoming familiarity? Overcome that familiarity by recognizing His moral beauty. Remember the instance in Isaiah 6 when things didn't go as usual in church? Isaiah, the prophet, goes to the temple. Normal day. The very temple that we're talking about, Solomon's built it. And God's glory filled the temple. says that he saw the train of God's robe, and the angels appeared calling out to one another, and he felt the foundation tremble and smoke filled the air. What's interesting is Isaiah's response. He could have said, wow, wasn't that something? Whew, what a show that was. He could have said, I'm sure glad I got to see that. Instead, his reaction to seeing all this was that when he saw God's moral beauty, he said, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. If you were truly to experience God today, what would be your reaction? I doubt it would be the flippant, overly familiar response most give upon coming to worship. It was nice to be here. Too many of us really mean, man, I'm glad that's over with. I get to go home and eat lunch, take a nap, maybe watch a ball game, go do what I want to do. Would not your intentions for your life, your reactions to life, not change if you saw the Lord's moral beauty? Are you overcoming familiarity? Overcome familiarity by embracing his ethical behavior. Trust him to do what is right. The second thing the people said upon seeing God's glory was, truly his loving kindness is everlasting. His mercy endures forever. God is an invisible, personal, living, and active spirit. He is not distant. He is not uninterested, or he is not too busy to be bothered. Ethically, he is holy, righteous, loving. As J.I. Packer says in Knowing God, strain or shock or a lobotomy can alter the character of a person, but nothing can alter the character of God. In the course of a human life, taste and outlook and temper may change radically. A kind, equitable person may turn bitter and crotchety. A person of goodwill may grow cynical and callous. But nothing of this sort happens to the Creator. He never becomes less truthful or merciful or just or good than he used to be. The character of God today is and always will be exactly what it was in Bible times. God's truth does not change. His ways do not change. His purposes do not change. His greatest concern is for your life to bring him glory by you submitting your will to his. While I enjoy Christmas, and it's going to be here before we know it, I would admit that I would enjoy it all the more if you would come and put all the decorations up and then come and take all the decorations down. Do I have any volunteers? If you've ever been to our house, you know that we have more than one nativity set. Maybe more than 50 nativity sets. But in one sense, I'm glad for those nativity sets to be put up. Because when Jesus is there in that nativity, he's safe. He's safe. John Piper says in his book, Brothers, We Are Not Professionals, that the center of Christianity and the center of pastoral life is the dishonorable, foolish, gruesome, and utterly glorious reality of the tortured God-man, Jesus Christ. More and more, he must become the issue, Not a vague, comfortable, pleasant Jesus that everybody likes, but the one who is a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. The closer you get to what makes Christianity ghastly, the closer you get to what makes it glorious. No gore, no grace, no glory. All religions that deny the cross nullify the grace of God and lead people to perpetual ruin. There's a question for us. There's a question for you. Are you denying the cross of Jesus in your life? Jesus died to pay the price of your sin, yes, but he also died to enter into covenant with you. And to enter into covenant meant that both parties died to self. And for us, we must also die to sin. To sin. Have you died to sin and self and entered into covenant with him? Or do you give off the airs that you're self-sufficient? I can handle this. I don't need a Savior. There's nothing that I need to ask forgiveness for. Do you trust God to always do what is right in your life, whether you understand it or not? Remember, he will not allow anything into your life that will not bring him glory. Are you overcoming familiarity? Let me ask you again, just how do you treat God? Who do you think he is? Oswald Chambers in My Utmost for His Highest spoke of overcoming familiarity this way. A man who has not been born of the Spirit of God will tell you that the teachings of Jesus are simple. But when you are baptized with the Holy Ghost, you find clouds and darkness are round about him. When we come into close contact with the teachings of Jesus Christ, we have our first insight into this aspect of things. The only possibility of understanding the teaching of Jesus is by the light of the Spirit of God on the inside. If we have never had the experience of taking our commonplace religious shoes off, our commonplace religious feet, and getting rid of all the undue familiarity with which we approach God, it is questionable whether we have ever stood in his presence. The people who are flippant and familiar are those who have never yet been introduced to Jesus Christ. After the amazing delight and liberty of realizing what Jesus Christ does, comes the impenetrable darkness of realizing who he is. Today, I hope you walk in his presence. You need to respond to the Lord God in one of four ways. You need to commit your heart and life to him. Some of you have come to church. Some of you have played church more years than you would care to admit, but you don't have that real covenant relationship with him. You need to come and confess your sin and commit to repenting of your sin and invite him to come into your life. Some of you need to continue to worship, blessing his name as you say something good about him. Some of you need to act in obedience because the Lord is trying to get you to do something, to make some sort of decision, and you're withholding. All of us have something that we need to pray about. Trusting the Lord to do what is right. And that's the invitation. Which of those four do you need to be about? We all need to overcome being familiar with God.